compassion for people, you can really start loving the wolves, really. And they get less wolfish as time goes on. But if you pray for compassion, I think that God honors that. And I've seen him give people compassion in mighty, mighty ways. And it just changes your life forever. You know, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and he loved those people, the very people that hated him the most. I knew some people at one time who said, maybe you've heard the phrase, hate the sin, but love the sinner. And then secretly they would say, oh, go ahead, hate the sinner too. You know what I'm talking about, the kind of attitude of that? Well, if you get to know people, everyone has things in their life that's not beautiful, but God loves them, and praying for compassion can motivate you toward ministry. I've got a friend of mine, and he's a dealer in illegal pills, and he's not a believer, and I love him. I play basketball with him. I hang out with him. He needs a ride somewhere. I give him a ride. I don't ride in his truck because get me arrested, you know? Yeah, you might want to be careful about that. Yeah, but the truth is, I love him. I really do. He's my friend, and I stick up for him. And a funny thing about people who sell pills and manufacture methamphetamine and sell drugs at school, they want you to like them. They want to be respected. They want you to be their friend. And if you run into someone like that and you talk to them and invite them to a ball game, they might go. They might not have any friends. I've not sought out, and I'm not recommending to you because your parents would shoot me. I'm not asking you to go out and find your local drug dealer and be his best friend. But what I'll tell you is, if you get to know the people in your dorm or in the apartments where you live or the people around you, or maybe even the people at your church, actually, if you get to know them and you love them and you're there for them, what happens is you realize that your good friend Bob sells drugs. And then when Bob goes to jail and you send him a Bible, he appreciates it because you're there for him. So it's not like we've really tried, actually, to get involved in stinky, messy situations. It's just that God loves stinky, messy people, and he's kind of put us there a little bit. Is that fair to say?
Another thing to pray about is just that God would give you opportunities to build relationships and to share the gospel. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, that's Paul asked his friends, pray that God will open the door for my message. We have seen so many times where God has given us compassion for somebody that we know needs Christ. And it just seems insurmountable for us to even be able to spend time with them. And we've seen God answer our prayers in neat ways. One of my favorite stories is Chris worked with a lady that he had an opportunity to share the gospel with, and she seemed genuinely interested, but she quit working there. She left to have a baby before she had made the decision to give her life to Christ. And it really wasn't appropriate for him to continue the relationship with her, so he wanted me to, but I never even met her. And he wasn't working with her anymore, and there was no real way for us to ever even see her again. So we were asking a small group that we met with to pray with us about that. And while they were praying, it just seemed so obvious, but I hadn't thought of it, and God just put in my mind, make her a meal. They just had a baby. You need food. And so we did that, and that gave us an opportunity to go into their home, and I got to meet her, and then we were able to invite them into our home, and that began a relationship that eventually they did give their lives to Christ.
Eventually they did. You never know when it's going to happen. We'd shared with them for a long time, and the way that she called me up one day and said, hey, guess what? We were watching late night TV and a TV preacher led us to Christ. You never know. I mean, you never know what ministry is going to happen where. Praying for opportunities to build relationships and to share the gospel, God just honors that, and he does it in funny ways. I had a friend, dear friend, and he wasn't a believer, and I'd been trying to share Christ with him, and he was curious about it, but then kind of turned a cold shoulder, and he wouldn't hang out with me anymore. He wouldn't return my phone calls. He wasn't coming around. So I just started earnestly praying that God would put this guy in my life and I'd be able to see him again, because there was just this distance that came up between us, and it was awkward, and he wasn't coming around, and what do you do? So I just prayed, and I prayed, and it turns out the guy was a heat and air technician, and it was winter time, and God broke my heater. I promise. That was not the work of the devil. That was God's work. He broke my heater. Because when my heater broke, it was cold. And so I called the guy's business up. And I said, hey, I need a heat and air guy named such and such. Will you send him out to my house? Oh, I certainly, sir. And they sent him right out there. Cost us, I don't know, 25 bucks or something. Oh, no, a lot more than that, actually. But it was worth it because I really got to share Christ with him. And then later on, he accepted Christ. And I really believe that it was God's will for his life and mine for God to break my heater. Also, we have we've lived in a neighborhood where there's one long street with cul-de-sacs that come off the long street. And we're in the back of the cul-de-sac, and there's an easement between my house and some of the neighbors' houses. And a big windstorm came, and it blew down a section of fence in the easement. And it created an unbelievable shortcut in the neighborhood for a whole bunch of neighbor kids to walk through my backyard to get to another part of the neighborhood. And it became, my yard became the super highway of teenage boys. And so we got to know him better, and the people who had the fence, they never fixed it. So when I would mow, be proactive. When I would mow my yard, and then I would mow the easement high, be sneaky too. And I would mow the strip between my house and this house real nice and short, real pretty. It was a great highway right from that part of the neighborhood into my part of the neighborhood. And we shared Christ with them. We've had maybe 14 or 15 people accept Christ from our neighborhood ministry by being proactive and God just doing wonders for us. Also, praying for opportunities. Don't ever pray to have a personal relationship with like a surgeon or a dentist because you never know what might happen to you. God might hook you up somehow. That was a joke.
Another one of our favorite stories is we have a quilt that was recently given to us by a woman in another state that lives hundreds of miles away from us, but she was praying for her three grandsons. And she didn't know us, we didn't know her, but she has three grandsons that live three or four blocks away from us. And to this day, we're not really sure how it happened, but somehow God got one of those boys to our house. He was about 14 at the time. We have little kids. We're not teenagers. There's no real reason for him to have gotten to our house. But he did, and we were able to build a relationship with him, and he started coming to church with us, and he has matured in his faith. Chris has gotten to be involved in a relationship with his older brother and has been able to influence him spiritually. His little brother is our son's age, and he has given his life to Christ. And we've just gotten to see God do really neat things in those boys' lives. And that quilt to me is just a reminder of the fact that even when the people I'm praying for are far away, that God can hear those prayers and answer those prayers through people that I don't even know.
If prayer is part A of our multi-page outline, part B is focus. And you have to be focused, and you have to be proactive. Use your time wisely. Ephesians says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. The ambassador's verse in 2 Corinthians 5, it's our job. It says that we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And in reality, he is making his appeal through us. I had a friend in high school, and he was a real ladies man, and he was real slick, and I was kind of skinny and nerdy. I know you find that hard to believe. And we would spend some time together, and he met a girl from my church who was real cute. And he wanted to get to know her better, and so he invited himself to my church. He asked me, hey, I'm going to go to your church sometime. And I thought, man, this guy, his name is Brian, by the way. I'll say his last name, too, in case you run into him. Brian Boffman, okay? So Brian Boffman wanted to come to church with me. And so I said, oh, yeah, that'd be a good idea sometime. And because he kind of embarrassed me, and I didn't really want him hitting on the girls at my church. You know, and he wasn't a Christian, man. What am I going to want some guy that's not a Christian coming to my church for? You know, might embarrass me or something. And there are more stories about embarrassing me at church, though, but maybe we'll get there. But so I just kind of said, oh, yeah, maybe so sometime. He's like, no, I really want to go. I'm like, yeah, oh, yeah, let's do it. But I never followed up. I never invited him to church, never told him how to get there, and because he embarrassed me. Well, then he dropped out of school early, joined the military, was in the military. He got a dishonorable discharge. And the last I heard, he was like in a soup kitchen, a day center for the homeless, downtown somewhere. And I haven't had any impact on his life at all since then. And man, the hair on my head raises up about that. If you ever run into Brian Boffman, share Christ with him, you know, because I blew it. make the most of every opportunity, because that was a long time ago. I'm 34 years old, and that was when I was about, I don't know, 16, 17. And I remember it. So don't let Brian Boffman or someone like him creep into your life. Okay. Availability is also really big under focus. Limit your activities. It's a great idea. I've got people that I know that are godly people, but they really want their kids to be great soccer players. There's nothing wrong with soccer. Or great whatever players. But they spend so much time with soccer going back and forth. They have no time for their spouse, no time for their kids, no time for their neighbors. And their availability is totally shot. I work availability into my schedule. I keep a light schedule on purpose because people take time. How many times, Laurie Lynn, do you think I've said to you on a Monday night, I'm going to take out the trash out, be right back, and been gone to take the trash out for 30, 45 minutes? A bunch. Because I take my trash out, and my neighbor just says, I just shot a goose today, come on over. And I'll go and look at my neighbor's goose or talk to him. Or he says, hey, this, you know, the basketball game's on, come watch this little bit of this, or I've got a video, and I make time with people. And if you're so packed, you can't do it if you don't have time.
Another thing that we think is important in maintaining focus is maintaining a home environment that is inviting. And that is whether you live in a dorm or an apartment or a house. Ministry is about people, and your home is a great place to have people be with you. And you get the choice for what kind of a home atmosphere you create. If I let myself get really stressed about what happened to my furniture and my carpet when the children and teenagers in my neighborhood flooded into my home, they would notice. And they wouldn't want to be there because they would know that I was all uptight because their shoes have grass and dirt and who knows what else on them. But if I choose to care more about them than I do about my carpet or my furniture, then it's a place where they want to be. We choose to try to have stuff in the house, and we've done this at different stages in our lives, different ways, depending on who was around us. But we try to have things in our home that are attractive to people. Food is always good. we buy Popeyes by the boxes in our neighborhood. Sometimes it's been soda. Sometimes it's other kinds of snacks. We've bought croquet sets, ping pong table, different things, so that our house is a place where people want to be. The other thing about a home atmosphere, though, it's not just the stuff I have around and how stressed I am or am not about what's happening to my stuff, but also just my attitude about my time getting interrupted. If someone comes into my house, I'm a little bit type A, and I kind of have my to-do list and my things I want to get accomplished. And if somebody comes into my house and wants to hang out or tell me about their day at school or whatever, I have a choice of either going, and keeping on looking really busy and letting them know that really I'm trying to do something else right now. Or I can stop what I'm doing or slow down at least to look them in the eye and care about what they have to say and maybe sit down and do something else with them. But that's, we think, a really important part of ministry is focusing on what kind of atmosphere you have in your home so that people will want to be there.
And not only live a life reflecting Christ, but you have to use the words. You have to tell them about Christ. Lifestyle evangelism has been catching on in the United States, and it's a great thing, but you have to use the words. If they see your life and they think there's something different about you, and, man, you really seem to have it together, they might think you're a vegetarian. You don't know. I mean, if you don't say, they're not going to know. For me, the earlier I've identified with Christ, with someone that I know, the better. What I mean is, when you talk to someone, now I'm not churchy. I don't advocate churchy at all. I'm really anti-churchy stuff. But this is the one time you can be churchy, okay? If you meet someone and you're talking to them and they have a problem or something, you say, oh, man, sorry, I'll pray about that. And then go right on. And then just talk to them about basketball or whatever and go right on. And they know that, oh, this guy's identified with praying. Or mention that you're going to go to church on Sunday, or, oh, yeah, my pastor, you know, lives in that neighborhood, something. And then go right on and talk about other things. Then, sometime later, when their life has fallen apart and they really need someone, and you talk to them, and you say, man, you know, God's really changed my life. Let me share with you. They're not going to be surprised. Don't surprise him. People don't like to be surprised. But if you identify with Christ a tiny bit early on, boy, it really paves the way. One thing, too. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect. People will ask you, if you're really serving Christ, people will come up to you, nod your heads if you agree at this point, and say, there's something different about you. Man, you seem so happy all the time. You guys heard that? Man, don't tell them you get plenty of sleep and you exercise. Don't do that. This verse says, you know, be prepared to give an answer. You know what I like to say? I like to say, well, I try to live a life of no regrets because I've got a relationship with God and Christ saved me from all the dumbhead things I've ever done. And it's changed my life forever. That's enough. Just that. That's plenty.
Another thing that we think is important in staying focused is just constantly watching for opportunities to spend time with people. And I'm not saying for the most convenient opportunities to spend time with people, because it's not always going to be the most convenient. But if your friends have time to hang out, then maybe I need to rearrange my schedule and do what I was going to do later, because right now they're in the mood to hang out. If our neighbors are outside, then, you know, watching the kids play in the cul-de-sac, then maybe I need to go stand outside and watch the kids play in the cul-de-sac. But it's just a constant watching for what kind of opportunities there are. Also, sometimes there are people who are maybe a little insecure about letting you into their life. And sometimes a way to break that down a little bit is to watch for a way they can help you. Some people, they're intimidated to ask for help from you. But if you say, hey, you're great at physics and I don't get this at all, do you have time to help me with this? Then it may be that later they're willing to come and talk to you about something they need help with, and maybe something spiritual that they're wanting help with.
Also, keep on keeping on, because you never know what ministry is going to do. When I was a freshman at OU, I shared Christ with a guy who was a Satanist. And he asked me a couple of times to tell him what the deal was, and then he dropped out of school and I never seen him again. But 4 years later, I met a mutual friend who said to me, oh man, you remember Ray, don't you? And I said, yeah, I remember Ray. He's like, oh, you hear what happened to Ray? And I thought something really bad had happened to Ray. And I said, no, what happened to Ray? He's like, Ray got religion. And I said, what do you mean? He's like, he's memorizing scripture, he's reading his Bible every day and going to church. And I said, well, great. My friend said, oh, yeah, great. Yeah, that's a good thing. But guys, that took me 4 years. I shared Christ with this guy over several months, and it wasn't until about 4 years later that I really heard the end of it. So don't give up.
We've talked about prayer and focus. Another thing in ministry that's real important is flexibility. We found that sometimes the people that God brings into our lives to minister to are not, they're not like us. They don't have the same personalities. They're not necessarily the areas we feel gifted in. Teenage boys, these junior high teenage boys, when I was a teenager, I couldn't even talk to boys. I was so afraid of them. And I would have never guessed that I would constantly have 6'8", 6-foot-something, 200-pound teenagers in my house hanging out and riding in our car with us to church and stuff. But God has given me a love for them and a compassion, and it's great fun. But I would have never guessed that that was where God would have had us minister.
And there are costs in ministry, too, in that you have to live your whole life to serve Christ. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's one who will save it.
And besides your life, just there are financial costs to ministry. If you really allow people into your life, you allow time, you may not have as much time to work and make extra money. You buy food, they eat it. You let them in your house and they break stuff or they get stuff dirty. Sometimes to get to know neighborhood kids, we've bought their $6 tubs of cookie dough. You know, I could use that $6 to go to lunch with my friends. But if I buy that $6 tub of cookie dough, then that says to that kid, I think you're important. And that makes that kid feel special. And so maybe they want to come back to my house sometime. But that kind of stuff can get expensive.
Can also be very inconvenient. My wife was teaching a Bible study to women, including the pastor's wife. She was getting ready to go, and we had the car there, and one of the neighborhood boys took one of those red shoe polish things, and he wrote on my wife's window, real big, before the Bible study, I smoke weed. That's inconvenient. We had to take our time and get that off of there before we went on.
It can also interfere with your social life. There's, for obvious reasons. When you look at Jesus, and I won't read it now, but there's a passage in Luke 14 where Jesus talks about if you're having people over for dinner, don't just have your best friends and your relatives and all your favorite people. Man, have the people over that are having a tough time that won't ever have you back. But, you know, I only have so much time to have so many people over. And if I'm having over people that need Christ and people that are needy, then I don't have as much time to have my friends over. And that's just a cost that we have decided that is worth it sometimes for the sake of Christ, for ministry.
There will also be rejection if you really want to go hardball, sold out for Christ. I've got a friend who was going to leave his wife, a real big, tough, triathlete kind of guy. And so I just told him, God doesn't want you to leave your wife. That's the easy thing to do. Be tough and stay and be a dad. Don't wimp out and run off. And he got mad and chased me over the neighbor's fence, literally. And then literally. And then after that, I tried to share Christ with him more, and he threatened to hurt me, physically harm me. Really, I'm a little guy, and so I lost that friendship. But if you're going to be persecuted, do it for the sake of Christ. Don't be weird. The big family Bible, you can carry your Bible on campus. Don't carry the big family Bible. You can pray before your meal, but don't have your quiet time loud before your meal. Don't do that.
Another cost we found in ministry is, I couldn't think of a good way to say this, but you just get dirty. If you spend time around people who don't know Christ and who are involved in sinful choices, Chris has told you lots of jail stories, drug dealer stories, and their lives are messy, and it gets over into yours. There's a child in our neighborhood that, bless his sweetheart, I don't know whether he has a physical problem or whether he's just got such a poor home that it's horrible hygiene, but he smells really, really bad.
Really?
When he leaves, you know what rooms he's been in. It's hard to love that kid, and he has done things in my house that are so filthy I won't even bother to tell you, but he needs to know about Jesus. But that's not really what I had in mind for my home whenever I imagined what my home would be like. Sometimes it's embarrassing. We've taken people to church. One time I was dropping a bunch of teenage boys off, and they were walking in, and I looked, and there's this one guy. He's about 6'4", so his back is huge. And I looked up, and the back of his t-shirt was foul, and he was walking into my church. And that's embarrassing that I'm bringing this kid with this really nasty shirt on, but it was too late. He was there. He didn't know Christ. I wasn't going to go up and take a shirt off. you know, another time, a couple of our boys on a Sunday morning, they got in a fist fight, black eyes, swollen hands. That's embarrassing. But when you get involved with people and you love them, then that's just part of it, is it just gets kind of messy sometimes.
Here are the benefits of such a life. It's wonderful. It really is. Serving Christ, it's the best deal around. Eternal things, you could look it up if you want to. Matthew 6 and 1 Corinthians 3. It's very clear. There are treasures in heaven. If you really spend time loving people for the sake of Christ, there are heavenly rewards.
And there's also earthly rewards. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It just makes sense that if we are doing what our Creator made us to do, there's nothing better. There is no life that is more fulfilling. There is nothing that brings joy way down into the inside where nobody can see or possibly get than serving Christ and helping others know Him.
There are other earthly benefits that you get. They're just exciting. For the boys that we've been pouring our lives into, this summer they took a mission trip with our church, and they went to Mexico to share Christ with people. And actually seeing that happen, seeing that you've accidentally raised up missionaries for Christ, I could get weepy, really, over that. It's really cool. Another example is the look on a kid's face. I was tired one day. A football game was about to come on. I really wanted to see, and a neighbor guy knocked on the door, and he had a Frisbee, and he's like, "Hey, you want to come outside and throw the Frisbee?" It's the last thing I wanted to do, because my game was on. I was tired. I'm a real couch potato. And I said, "Yeah, that's fine." And so I went out with him, but he'd heard the television. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Were you getting ready to watch the game?" And I said, "Well, I was, but that's okay. Man, you're important, more important to me than television." And the kid stopped like I'd hit him with something, and big tears in his eyes. And he said, "No one has ever said anything like that to me before in my whole life." And we both just about bawled, you know? And that kid, later on, when I got to share Christ with him, he accepted Christ. And his family's accepted Christ because I spent time with him.
That same kid, his dad was one of the guys that Chris was visiting in jail. And one summer, while his dad was in jail, we were able to help get him to a Christian camp in Missouri, Kanakuk. We felt like it would be really good for him. He didn't really want to go, but we were able to find people to finance it. And so we got him there, and then you have to go pick the kids up. So we drove to Missouri, and we were a little afraid of how it would have gone. We didn't know if he'd have a bad attitude the whole time or what. But we got there, and he was just beaming. And he had won some award, and he was so proud. And the home he was living in, his dad was in jail, and his home was vile. It was really, really bad. And he had just not known Christ for very long at that time. And all the way home from Missouri, hearing him tell the stories of what God had taught him or what he'd learned at camp, and singing praise songs with this 12-year-old boy, it doesn't get any better than that. It was so exciting to see the work that God was doing in this boy's life and how God had rescued him from his life into something that had meaning.
Another exciting earthly benefit about doing ministry, pick your spouse well. Doing team ministry is just the most beautiful thing on the earth, I think. We have a great time. It's wonderful. We love each other. We live a happy life. God's really blessed us. And we're not the big cheeses. We're just people. We're people like you guys. We've not been pastor and pastor's wife for 100 years. We're just people. We're folks. But getting to serve Christ together is unspeakably fulfilling. It's really wonderful. Lastly, we've touched on it a couple of times. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who'll save it. If you really want to save your life, give it up to God and then just go after it. And it's incredibly thrilling. Deuteronomy chapter 30 mentions in a couple of places where God says, "Hey, I've laid out a choice for you. Do you want life or death or happiness or destruction?" God's all into choices. Look all over the Bible. He's into people choosing. And he wants you to choose to love him and have an impact on other people. Does that make sense? How do we do? Does that make sense a little bit as a picture of ministry? Don't expect your ministry to look like ours, because it won't, probably. It's just the way it works. Ours won't look like this in another who knows how long. But really, just try to serve Christ and really enjoy it, because it's unspeakably wonderful. Let me pray real quick, and then we'll head downstairs. Lord God, you are a mighty God. Thank you so much. It's just shocking to think that you would work in the lives of people to get your job done. And it's humbling. And I just pray that we would be your humble servants here, God, and that you would use us to do your ministry and be your ambassadors. Amen. Do we have announcements or anything?